Well, grace and peace to each and every one of you in the name of God the Creator and Christ the Redeemer this day. So when we look at this gospel lesson today, I want to look at this real closely together. One of the first things we see and hear from Jesus, as I mentioned with the kids in the children's sermon, is where Jesus says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God and believe also in me." Now, when we're going through a difficult time, and I know that we're all going through one to some degree together right now, but maybe some of you are going through a difficult time even on top of the circumstances in the world, it's really easy, I think, to hear those words and say, "You got to be kidding me, Jesus. Really? How could my heart not be troubled?" I think that is our natural reaction in this world, to live in a place where our hearts can be very troubled about all kinds of things. They can be troubled about worrying about not having enough, worrying about being sick or the struggles that come with illness and disease that we face in our life. Worried about a loved one who maybe has, in our mind, gone astray and is not making the best choices or just seems lost. There's so many things that we can trouble ourselves with and worry about. In fact, I know for certain that it is easy to worry about just about anything and everything every day if we allow ourselves to do so. So it's real easy for us to fall into this cycle where we respond to that phrase that Jesus gives us and say, "You know what? I'm going to worry about everything and I'm going to be disturbed and have my heart troubled." But that's a reaction to the world. As the world presses down on us and we go through difficult times, that's perhaps our natural gut reaction at times. Depending upon our personality, some of us are more inclined to worry than others, I believe. I think it really depends on who you are and also how you see the world. But Jesus, nonetheless, is telling us, even in the face of a time where there is more than enough things to worry about, do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God and believe also in me. Now, you may remember this text many times in a very different setting than today. We read this text very often at funerals, in fact. As chance would have it, this is not the first time I've read this text today in public. Well, I guess you count as being in public. You're hearing my recording and you're with me in spirit as I record this, so I'm going to count it as public. But earlier today, I was asked to come to a mortuary and do a memorial service for a family who had lost their father suddenly of a heart attack. And it just so happened I chose this text, the same exact text that we read and hear this coming Sunday. We read it at funerals because, first and foremost, in many ways, it is one of the most powerful reminders of, one, resurrection, and two, salvation. Jesus is reminding the disciples that there is a connection between him and the Father, as he says it, or we might also say the Creator, the one who formed heavens and the earth. The very land and soil that we stand upon was created by God the Father. And Jesus is reminding them that there is a deep connection between him and the Father, and because of that connection, there's what we might call a path to God. And that's why we read it at funerals. But sometimes, when we're hurting so bad, I think the words that Jesus speaks can be very muted if we're not careful. Today, as I did my service for the family at the local mortuary here who brought me in there, I couldn't help but notice that this service was sad on top of grief because, for one, not all the family could be there. In fact, only 9 people and myself were allowed in the sanctuary where chairs were so far apart, it almost looked like we were playing some sort of weird game of musical chairs. And every one of us, when we entered the room, had to have a mask on. So we didn't exactly see each other's expressions or faces. It felt disconnected, or to use a word that perhaps we're getting tired of hearing, it felt distant. Well, it felt that way for a moment, but then as we began to converse together about the promise that is underlying this gospel, we began to realize that even in the face of that distance, in the fact that this was not the service that was supposed to be for their dad, this was not what they wanted for themselves or for him as they celebrate his life, the promise is still true. It's still real. Now, it's Mother's Day, of course, and happy Mother's Day to each and every one of the moms out there. And special blessing to, I know, moms that have perhaps said goodbye to children who have lost them. I know this is a particularly difficult day, so our prayers are especially with those moms, wherever they are. But one of the things our moms, and our dads too, and other parents and loved ones are good at, is being there for us when we're hurting. Being there to help us remember to not let our hearts be troubled, to borrow Jesus' words. Now, I remember one occasion where I experienced, how should I put this, mortification as a teenager. I know you may not think this now, but I was quite the dancer in junior high. And I loved going to junior high dances. And I remember going to one of the junior high dances, and we were in the middle of the dance, and everyone was on the floor, and all of a sudden, I slipped on something, which I later found out to be a soda, and I went literally up in the air like a Cirque du Soleil stuntman flying up in the air and landed and sprained my ankle and hurt my back and destroyed my pride. I was literally carried out of there. And I remember just feeling that my entire life was over. There was no way I could face anyone at my junior high. I had to quit school or go to a different school or just give up life altogether. Well, as it so happens, my parents reminded me that this was just an accident, that these things happened, and I shouldn't worry about it. And I thought, what do you know? This is terrible. This is embarrassing. But the reality is, they were right. I got back to school, and I know I sure did get it from some of my friends. I never stopped messing with me about that one. But eventually, instead of feeling sad about it or embarrassed, I began to feel, well, I began to laugh too, because let's face it, sometimes you just gotta laugh. Well, I know there are bigger hurts now than that. That falling at a dance when you're a junior high kid is nothing compared to the pain and suffering that sometimes we experience in this life. But that being said, even the most terrible thing that happens to us, this promise that Jesus gives us and the promise that our parents try to give us, especially when we're hurting, that we won't always hurt that way entirely, is true. We will never leave grief when we lose someone or something terrible happens to us. That's not true. You don't get over that stuff. And if people tell you that, they've never really grieved, because there are certain things that walk with you. We know that. But that being said, there's a difference between carrying grief and living with a troubled heart all the time. Now, Jesus uses this wording, and I know their language is different then, but I also think it has a bit of a modern connotation to it. He says, do not let your hearts be troubled. I would like to say this, and feel free, please, to disagree with me. And now I can't hear you disagree right now, but you're more than welcome to hit me up later. I think there's an intentionality behind the person that hears these words. In other words, we have to be intentional about not letting our hearts be troubled. It says, do not let your hearts be troubled. Well, how, you might be saying, Pastor, how do I do that? My heart's just troubled. I feel sad and I can't help it. Well, that's true. And we all feel that way. I mean, some days I wake up, and especially these days, and I think, I think I'm just going to go back and maybe the universe will be different when I get back up. But I think there's a choice that we make as believers in how we're going to enter into the world. We can enter into the world and we can be kind of like our news these days and see lots of bad stories and just think that the whole world is terrible and nothing is going right. Or we can enter into the day and say, maybe there are moments of grace that I'll encounter. Or maybe there will be an opportunity to help someone today. Or, as we find so often is the case, maybe we will find ourselves being helped by the most surprising of person or situation. I believe when Jesus speaks of not letting our hearts be troubled, he's reminding us that as believers, as disciples, and as Christians, we carry what Paul referred to as the armor, you know, that we put on, and it protects us from the brokenness of this world. Does it make our lives perfect? Do we not suffer at times? Yes, we do suffer at times, and no, our lives are not perfect. But we can take a few more hits because we have faith. Our hearts will not completely be shattered. They may be broken, they may be hurt, and they may never be the same again. I'll be honest about that. I know there are certain pains that change you forever. But we still live in the shadow of God's grace and mercy. Another thing to look at with this gospel story is it's important to look at where it's coming from and where it sits in the bigger picture of what Jesus is doing. This is part of what is known as the farewell discourse. Basically, this is Jesus saying goodbye. Now, what happened right before this is very important. Right before this, Jesus revealed to the disciples that he was going to be betrayed. He talked about Peter, he talked about Judas. And they all were in an uproar and upset and frustrated and maybe suspicious of one another, thinking, maybe it's me, maybe it's you, maybe we're all terrible. They were upset. And also they were hearing from him that he was leaving them. They were grieving. And so we often say that this text in particular is Jesus at his pastoral best. That's the phrase that scholars often use, pastoral best. He was being not a teacher, not a leader, but what we call a pastor, which anyone can be, by the way, in their walk as a disciple. It means to care for another, to walk with them in their journey, to be like Jesus, a shepherd, but also a companion. And so Jesus was reminding them that even though they were hurting, that he goes and prepares a place for them. Now, there's another part of the gospel narrative earlier where Jesus uses that language, abide in me, that concept of being in Jesus, being present with him. I think this is also important when you look at this text, because when he speaks of a dwelling place, you know, we often have, I think, this image of it's like Jesus creating the Marriott in the sky for each and every one of us. We're all going to have our own floor and room. And it's going to look perfect the way we want it decorated and all that kind of stuff. But it's deeper than that. It's not just about a physical space, but it's about an emotional and spiritual space, more importantly. It's also about hospitality. Because remember, during that time back then, they didn't have hotels the same way they do now. They had some places, like inns, of course, that you could rent a room. But for the most part, if you were a traveler and you needed a place to sleep at night, you were dependent upon the hospitality of another. In fact, the law said that you were called to give hospitality to the stranger, to the one who needed a place of safety. So in many ways, when Jesus speaks of a dwelling place, a place for you, he's speaking of a state of mind and a state of comfort, a place to just be present to something that is beautiful, something that's not broken the way this world can be so often. The disciples themselves were broken. They were fearful. They were suspicious. I'm sure Peter and Judas were having some very deep thoughts in their own minds that night. But more importantly, I think they were grieving. Perhaps that's why this text is so popular at funerals, because when we're grieving, we need to hear these words the most. Now, Jesus doesn't stop by just talking about this dwelling place. He goes on to explain And maybe he gets tired of explaining it, especially when Philip starts in on him, that he is connected to the Father, and therefore this place that he is going to, who's about to ascend to his Father, the Creator, that it's a physical space, but it's also a spiritual space that has been created because of his presence and later because of his sacrifice upon the cross. Now, one of the interesting things that we're going through right now, and maybe interesting is a terrible word, one of the difficult things is the fact that we can't be in each other's space right now. Today at my funeral that I did, there was no hugging, no embracing, just people sitting in their own chairs, more than 6 feet apart, crying, looking at each other, but not even embracing one another. That's not what we're used to, especially when it comes to celebrating a life and walking with each other in grief. In the same way, we're not used to being at home by ourselves in some case. We're not used to not being together. But one of the things that Jesus reminds us in this text is the fact that God's concept of space and connection is different than our own. We don't need to physically embrace one another to know that we are connected in spirit, according to Jesus. Yes, warm hugs from someone that loves you dearly are beautiful. There's nothing better than a grandparent or a parent, a mom on this Mother's Day giving you a warm embrace and vice versa. It's one of the most beautiful things in the world. But we are spiritually connected in a way that is deeper than any sort of physical act. And that's what the disciples, I think, had a hard time wrapping their minds around. They kept getting trapped in this concept of space and not understanding this notion of spiritual infinity, eternity, that all things are God's and that we are a part of that creation, a part of that beautiful plan. So if you are in a space, maybe a dwelling place in your life where you're hurting right now, I hope that you can hear Jesus' words and find a way not to let your hearts be troubled. I know it's really easy to give in to the temptation to be hopeless, to see only the dark side of this world. But Jesus reminds us that in God's world, in God's kingdom, and through our faith, there will always be hope. There will always be light. And even though we might be distanced, there will always be connection because we are brothers and sisters in Christ. One of the neat things about our first reading today, it's a sad reading, it's a tragic story of the stoning of Stephen, considered one of the first martyrs of the church. But I love the precursor, and I don't often read those, but Stephen was hired to be a waiter. And he ended up being one of the most well-known speakers of God's love and the one who sacrificed himself. And just as Jesus said, "Do not judge them, for they do not know what they do," Stephen uttered similar words when he was stoned to death. But one of the most powerful parts of that story is that everyone has the capacity to be a place or a person that speaks kindness of Jesus, that speaks out in love for one another, that does what Jesus refers to here as greater works than his own. When we go out into the world, especially right now, I know we're not going out as much as we used to, but when we do go out there, whether it be on the phone or in person or whatever, we have opportunity to bring light to people, whether it be simply offering a kind word to someone who's working hard at a grocery store. Or trying not to drive like it's the Indy 500 just because there's a lot less traffic and cutting people off. Or just being patient with ourselves and with the world that we're sitting in right here and right now and saying, I know there is an end to this, that there is light at the end of this tunnel. So my prayer for you, brothers and sisters, is that you will hear these words in the Gospel of John the same way the disciples heard them. As Jesus saying to them, this is totally paraphrased, of course, that it's going to be okay. Yes, you're hurting. Yes, your heart is troubled, but don't let it be. At least not for too long. Know that you will be okay because Jesus is with you. My hope and prayer for you is that you feel that presence today, no matter where you are. No matter how distant you might feel from those around you, even your neighbors that are just a few feet away, you will know that you are not far at all from our Lord and Savior Jesus, that God is with you this day and all the days of your life. Many blessings to you on this day, and may God's peace be with you. Let us pray for that. Gracious God, we give you thanks for the blessing of this day. May your Spirit be upon us. Though our hearts are troubled, Lord, for many different reasons, especially as we look out in the world and what is going on, may they not be overly troubled, Lord. May we trust in the promise you made long ago that even in the darkest hour, the light of Christ does shine. We pray that you will be with the moms today. We know that this is a bittersweet day for many moms, some who have experienced tremendous loss as moms, some who are burdened by the grief of not being with their family on this Mother's Day out of an abundance of caution, perhaps. Regardless of the situation, we pray that all the moms will know that they are cherished and they are loved, and that what they do matters to their children, their grandchildren, and all those in our society who see the great work they do. Lord, we pray that you will bless us as the disciples were blessed with hearing Jesus' words of comfort and knowing that he is connected directly to the Father, and through that connection, there is a path, that there is a dwelling place, a place to abide in him and the Creator and all the beautiful children of God who have gone before us. May the hope of that path give us light even if we're having a dark day. And may your peace that surpasses all understanding rest upon our souls. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.